Today's first reading is a small part of Psalm 118, starting at verse 20. This is the gate of the Lord. He who is righteous may enter. I will give thanks to you who for you answered me and have become my salvation. The same stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. On this day the Lord has acted. He will rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, Lord, Hosanna. Lord, send us now success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord who has shined upon us. Form a procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will thank you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give mercy to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. The reading is Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. "What are you doing, untying that colt?" they answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please sit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, with you are the words of life. We have nowhere else to go apart from you. So, precious Father, will you feed us this morning and open our eyes to see you a little bit more clearly, that we may love you more dearly and follow you more nearly. In Christ's name, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. Well, a very good morning to you. And as we approach this time called Holy Week, which is that period in the church calendar where we recognize the time when Christ fully entered, as it were, into the physical and spiritual suffering that ended with his crucifixion on the cross, the topic before us to consider briefly today is, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And I would like to do this over the next few minutes by considering two pictures of God. our picture of God and then Mark's picture of God. So I'll invite you to come along with me. I want to start by asking you very briefly to think about an image or a picture. What image or picture comes to mind when you think of God? Just think about that for a moment and get an image in your mind. When you think of God, what is the image that comes to mind or the picture that comes to mind? Now, can I just check if the image that came to mind had something to do with like God being a father or God being a friend came to mind? Could you put your hand up? Okay, great. Great, a few hands. If it had something to do with God being a king or lord, put your hands up. Okay, a few more hands. Excellent. If it had to do with a Jewish man riding on a donkey, put your hand up. Oh, we got one. Excellent. Very good. You see, Mark's gospel, from which our text comes, is primarily concerned with highlighting how the people around Jesus did not fully understand his identity as God until after his resurrection from the dead. And there are a few examples as we read the gospel. It begins really early in the very first chapter of Mark, in verse 27. After Jesus had healed a man with an unclean spirit, the people around him said they were all amazed and began to argue among one another, saying, "What is this? This is a new teaching by someone with new authority." A few chapters later, in chapter 4, verse 41, after Jesus had calmed the storm in a boat which threatened to end the lives of his disciples, the disciples, we are told, were terrified and asked one another, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, after hearing the wisdom of Jesus' teaching, the people ask, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" And even Peter himself, the apostle who had walked with Jesus, even after he had confessed Christ as Lord, later in chapter 6, and when he had seen the transfiguration of Christ, when Jesus' earthly body was changed into this glorious image of a heavenly body, we are told that Peter still did not fully yet understand who Jesus was. And we know this because when Jesus was arrested on the night that he was betrayed, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. It was the man, A.W. Tozer, who said, "Somewhere underneath the rubble of everything we think we believe about God lies our real belief about God. Somewhere underneath the rubble of everything we think we believe lies our real belief about God." Someone else goes further and suggests that many of us have a default image of God, which is often revealed when life gets difficult or when we encounter incredible success. And according to this person, Trevor Hudson, he suggests that this default image or picture of God that we have is actually that God is probably against us, or at best, not fully for us. And it goes us to argue that this default position, that God might be against us, lies deep down within our core. And it is deeper than the things that we often profess with our lips. And that this is the reason, actually, why many people find it difficult to form a real, meaningful friendship with God. After all, how can you really be friends with someone you don't trust? When I first considered these words, I thought they were rather harsh and unfair. But the more I pondered them, the more I began to think that Hudson might be onto something. Let us return for a moment to the pictures that we had, each of us, about God earlier in the service. And let's take the example of the picture of God as our Father. Now, that's a nice, wholesome picture of God, and one that I can personally relate to. But when I ask myself the question a little bit deeper, do I really believe that God is my Father? And do I treat him as such? Take one aspect. It is the duty of a father to provide for his children. And you will expect a child to have implicit trust. My kids don't wake up thinking, what am I going to eat this morning? Because they simply expect the food will be there. Mom and dad will provide. But actually, how much do I really trust God to provide for me? And when I look at the way that I order and disperse my finances, if I did a pie chart which had my spend, how I spend my income, what would that say about my belief in God? And what would happen if my financial independence was threatened? Would I be saying, God, please step aside and let me handle this? Or would it be, God, your will be done. I trust you to provide. And we could ask the same questions about when we think about the Lordship of God and we think about God in that picture as Lord. It is really how much do we submit to him when life gets truly difficult. We could ask the same question about how we deepen our relationship with God as our Father. Daniel Durant writes that our knowledge of God and the degree to which we are willing to entrust ourselves to who he has revealed himself to be can limit or foster our spiritual growth. Listen to that again. Our knowledge of God and the degree to which we are willing to entrust ourselves to who he has revealed himself to be can limit or foster our spiritual growth. And one measure of that trust in God, how much we trust in him, is the efficacy of our prayer lives. When we wake up in the morning every day, we don't simply wake up and think, today I'm going to believe that gravity is real, and I will live my life as though gravity is real. We take it for granted. It is a course of our day-to-day existence. Whether things are good or bad, we simply expect that gravity will hold us down. There is this sense that our relationships with God and our trust of God must get to this point where we trust him the same way we trust that gravity is real. We must be free to trust him that he will catch us if we fall. So, the way we live our lives from day to day, especially in those moments of great sorrow or success, often reveal how deeply we believe God loves us. And the question then is, what does the way we live our lives today really say about the picture of God that each of us had in our minds when we thought about it earlier? Mark challenges us this morning to re-examine our picture of God, to really dig deep beneath the rubble, and to confront the picture that is hidden underneath everything else. To look at what our lives say about the picture that we think that we have of God. And to then address every distortion in that picture. For in doing so, you and I will also mend our souls. Now, secondly, let's look very quickly at Mark's picture of God. Many of us will be familiar with the story of the prophet Jonah, who was sent by God to deliver a warning to the people of Nineveh. And as you probably know, Jonah considered the people of Nineveh to be enemies of Israel, too evil to be spared. And he was prepared to disobey God even to the point of death, rather than see his enemies forgiven. Jonah, you see, had a distorted picture of God as merciful but unjust. He thought God is merciful enough to forgive these people, but clearly he is unjust, because if he was just, he would know how evil they have been to my people and he wouldn't forgive them. Now contrast this with Mark's picture of Jesus, who at the beginning of chapter 11 tells us that Jesus sets out on a one-way trip to Jerusalem, knowing that there will be no return for him. Yet Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem and he does not waver. Unlike Jonah, Jesus did not carry the message of salvation. He was the message of salvation. And this message was not going to be delivered to the enemies of Israel, but to Israel itself, a people who themselves had become enemies of God. And this message was going to be delivered not just for the sake of Israel, but for the sake of all the enemies of God everywhere throughout time and throughout history. And Jesus was prepared not simply to die for his enemies, but more so to die at the hands of his enemies in order to fully consummate the salvation of our souls and the souls of our ancestors. But why was this message of salvation required? Well, let's go back to our pictures. You see, because from very early on in the history of the universe, humanity has never really felt truly safe. We seem to feel that like a mugger stalking us in the darkness, mankind has been plagued by this sense that things are not quite right, that there is something or someone out there to get us when we're least expecting it. And the evidence for this is in our selfishness and in our greed, in the fences that we put up and in the way that we try to secure ourselves and the risks that we refuse to take. Our insecurities ambush us in sickness and in envy. They mock us when our wealth and successes fail to satisfy us, and they glare at us in the senselessness of evil and death. Yet we now behold Mark's picture of a Savior riding on a donkey into the realms of men and creation. He is the bringer of peace. And it is as though, like Peter in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, the people of Jerusalem suddenly have this momentary realization that there is more to this man on a donkey than meets the eye. Hosanna! Save us now, they cry, as they take off their garments and place them at his disposal. The removal of their garments is an act indicating worship and surrender. They seem to be saying to him, take all that we have, take all that we are, and give us something better. Hosanna, save us now, they urged him. And the Savior of all humankind and all creation was not going to disappoint. Because you see, in a few days he will be carried once again, not on a donkey, but this time on a cross. And the same people who gave up their coats for him will strip the clothes off his back. The cries of worship will become an ear-splitting cry of bloodthirsty violence. Crucify! This man on the donkey knew all of that, and yet he did not flinch. This was the reason he came. To save us all from the destruction that we sense is out to get us. And God chose to accomplish this, not through a third party. He chose to do it himself. Hung high upon that cross, arms wide in surrender and embrace, the eyes of the world upon him, he wants you and I to see that he is not out to get us. He is fully committed to us, and we can trust him. As I have thought about my picture of God and the limitations that I place on God, I have been encouraged once again, and I want to encourage you to take your picture of God and to consider that picture of God alongside this picture of a Savior riding on a donkey. And remember that he went all the way to the cross for us. He could have turned back at any point, but he didn't. He went all the way to the cross to show us that he is perfect in commitment to us and that we can trust in his goodness when the chips are down. Brothers and sisters, I know that many of us here have trusted in God's goodness already. But today we are encouraged to deepen that trust even further so that our lives and the lives that we live will flow out of that trust as naturally as we breathe in oxygen. The more of this trust we achieve, the more of Jesus people will see in us, to the point that it will be said of us also, blessed is he, blessed is Opie, blessed is Mark, blessed is Jen, blessed is Sarah, put your name in there, blessed is Will, blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord, or in more contemporary language, it is great to be around this person because I sense there is something of God in them. This is where God chooses, desires to bring us to. I want to end on this idea of trusting in God's goodness. And I sense that there might be some here who perhaps have never really trusted in him enough to commit their lives to him. If you are in that category, may I humbly encourage you to take the first step today and to ask God to come and show you his goodness. He will not disappoint. And yet there may be some who have trusted in God previously, but perhaps like Peter, have somehow become disconnected from the reality of what trusting in God really entails. Perhaps when we think about the circles of trust that we draw, perhaps we realize that we've put God in a corner, not trusting him with the things that really matter. God calls out to you and I today and encourages us to return to him. You see, the blood and the love that we once trusted in and which redeemed us will never lose their power. So let me finish with the words of this amazing hymn that has encouraged me this week. A hymn that encourages us to trust in and assures us of the unfailing love and goodness of God. It is the hymn, "The Blood Shall Never Lose Its Power." And then we will pray. The blood that Jesus shed for us way back on Calvary. The blood that gives us strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives us strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It soothes our doubts and calms our fears. It dries all our tears. The blood that gives us strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Oh, it reaches to the highest mountains. It flows to the lowest valley, the blood that gives us strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. So whether you feel you are on a high mountain or in a dark valley or somewhere in between, we can trust in God's goodness. Let us pray. Lord, help us to see your goodness again, that our souls may love and trust you, and that our lives may bring blessing to our world. Amen.